2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, so we're studying tonight verses 19 through 26. Let's go ahead and pray. And we'll see where we go from there. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the word of God. We ask of you that you would prepare a people for you as your word declares, Lord. You prepare us for good works. You call us to be zealous for good works. Lord, we know good works don't save, but when we're saved and we walk in the way of Jesus, Lord, you prepared us. And Lord, we ask tonight to be filled. We set before you a group of people that you've called out of this world and gathered together to be one in Christ Jesus, that we would be your church. And it's our desire to be your church in your way. So we thank you for these letters written to Timothy that instruct and teach and, Lord, how we need the word of God to equip us. So we thank you for tonight and ask that you would continue to teach us by the Holy Spirit through the word of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, I'm taking us back to the top tonight, even though we're going to study the last seven verses. Paul writes to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So remember Paul's charge to Timothy that he was to be left in Ephesus to raise up elders, to raise up those that would teach and those that would really be the servants in church. And so you put together these two letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, and I remind you that what is set before us is reality, right? This is not some college or seminary, or this is not some, you know, after 1,000 years of practice, this is how we do things. This is Spirit-led. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring the Scripture. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's laying it out, and the charge is for Timothy to find faithful men. Now, I've been putting this before us in this way, what makes a faithful man? Right? As we study that, and again, these are the instructions, and if you want to take 2 Timothy 2 as what makes a faithful man, it really is the very attitude of the heart that he gives his entire life and he can learn from the experiences of others. I found it astonishing when I had one of my tent-making jobs as I've been pastoring. I just had jobs all along. One time I had 5 part-time jobs. And I don't even know how I knew I needed to get the 5th one, but I took a job on Craigslist back when Craigslist had the reputation of like an axe murderer type of thing. Like, is this a real job? Well, it turns out it was the Ford dealership in Fargo that was advertising. And I think it was their first time looking for drivers to deliver what they call dealer trades. You know, you drive this car. Dealerships switch cars. So you take this car, drive it to that dealer, and you bring it back. And so I took that job. But it turns out that the person who was doing the hiring and who managed and really supervised that whole department, well, now she comes to church with her husband, and I did their wedding, and now they have 4 children, right? 3 children. Is there 4? 4. That's like the little girl. 4 children. And you look at this whole thing, and this is life, right? The idea of living our lives in such a way where you lay down your life, soldier, athlete, farmer. We study that. But again, remember, strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And what are we looking at? We're looking at those things that Paul instructed Timothy of what a faithful man needs to be. And I now take your eyes out of 2 to the end of 3. And so 2 and 3 are working together in the face of a world that is absolutely contrary to Christ, and there will come a time when people do not want to listen to God, nor do they want to listen to His Word, and it'll be such an environment where they're only interested in hearing things that they like to hear, and they will reject the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the environment. So if you look at 3:16 and 3:17, what makes a faithful man is answered in 3:16 and 3:17. So I just put that before us with all these Bible studies in between in real life, that you would listen to the Word of God in your personal life and you make a decision. What do you need? I decided 25 years ago, I need the Word of God. Now, there were some other things working on, and what was happening is I didn't know how to live my life for the Lord. And as I turned and I started to follow God, my brother put in front of me, what is the will of God for your life? That got me on to, what am I doing? 2 Timothy 3:16 describes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching. You know, think this through. Do you know that the Bible was the textbook for the schools in this nation? Public schools, when they formed, they used all Scripture for teaching. You teach language, right? You can teach all kinds of things, and you can teach godliness. So Scripture is profitable for doctrine. I just decided, what do I need? I need the Word of God. If I could convince all of you today in your personal life, what do you need? You need the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God. And then for reproof. Now, I know why men will not endure sound doctrine. I know why mankind, and again, you can study it in the world. There's times and different places in the world. We don't want to hear anything from God. I know that the whole world is going this way because the Scriptures are this way. They reprove. Think of John the Baptist, or I like to call him John the Baptizer so you don't think he was a Baptist. John the Baptizer, he lost his head for righteousness' sake when he says to the ruler, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. She didn't like that. This man out in the wilderness preaching sin, and his preaching against sin reached to the very throne. Now, we need to understand that this Scripture reproves people. If you want to, you know, what was the, I think, who wrote the book, you know, How to Win Friends and Influence Others? What was that book?
Andy Carnegie.
Right, How to Win Friends and Influence Others. That's not going to work in the Bible if you teach the truth, because the Scriptures will reprove a life. You do understand that this Word of God reproves. And I'll lay it out, especially in the area of sexual sin in our society and our culture. And you look at this thing, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof. It will flat out say what you're doing is wrong. Now, I don't know who endures that, but I do, right? And again, you think about your life and what are you using the Scriptures for? It reproves you. You know, and again, and then the next part, correction, and I like that. So as it provides, right? Cool. As it provides correction in our lives, and it said, I think I like that. I think I like that a lot. I used to not like that, but now I like it a lot because I want to be corrected in the way I should go. So you're reproved, saying that's not right, and when you're corrected, again. Correction is not reproof. Correction is, I'm walking this way, this is the way to walk, and then the instructions that come in the Word of God. What makes a faithful man? Word of God. What's the end of this thing? 2 Corinthians 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, I set this before you in this way. In the context, as we pick up now, jumping you back to 2, describing 2:16, right? Godly men, right? Faithful men are told to shun or to avoid profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. The example of Hymenaeus and Philetus are an example of those who taught that the resurrection was past. But it describes that their word doth eat like a canker. I spent a little more time on that studying. Again, I know I'm taking us back, but and I looked that up. You know, we think of a canker sore in our mouth, and we think of, you know, just this little mouth ulcer, and we don't think too much of them. Maybe you have one, you get one, and it lasts, like, this is really bad. It lasted 3 weeks. That's crazy. But the idea of a gangrene, which is the word, how that, if that gangrene is eating at the flesh, listen, it doesn't stop there. You know, like we think of a canker sore, it's going to stay in your mouth, it's over. But the idea of gangrene, if you have gangrene in your leg, what do you know?
Cut it off.
If you don't cut that leg off, what's going to happen? It's going to spread. See, that's the understanding of this teaching of these who I now, after this week, I call them ashamed workers. If you look back at 15, Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved. Study what? Be diligent to what? The Word of God. See, you take this whole thought together and you find out this is be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a worker who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, these two men, I call them ashamed workers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, concerning the truth they erred, taught the resurrection was past. And this is the reality. So I find it even more necessary as a pastor to be even more diligent to teach the Bible. This last time around, again, I'm watching the environment out there. Again, there's a whole realm of, like you think of online, whatever you want is out there. So do you know that there has never been more accessibility for these bizarre, right, unbiblical, ungodly, itching ear sort of Bible, fake Bible prophecies? They are rampant. And they're easy to find, and I'm not saying go search them out. I'm saying that they're just, and they're garbage. Most of them are not true. They're somebody's ideas. I've got a friend of mine that, again, we have fellowship together, but I kind of see him about every, talk with him, say, every 2 or 3 months. And he went from being sound with what's going on in this world, and he was looking at the scriptures, and he was listening to sound Bible prophecy teachers describe what's going on in the world, to now he's found a guy that says we're in the tribulation and we're in one of the fifth trumpets or fifth seals. I just asking myself, how does this happen to a man who years ago, again, used to pastor? And now he's found all these avenues of prophecy. So you know what I decided to do when we studied the book of Daniel? Right? Rightly divide the word of truth and cutting straight lines. And we're going to teach the book of Daniel this. And we remember going through that and teaching the book of Daniel and just cutting those straight lines. This is what the Bible says is coming. You know how many other people now, as they share prophecy, they say all these things that are coming. And they write these books and people follow their books. And I get a kick out of this. You know, it happened, again, if anyone would paid any attention, I was not paying attention in 88. But in 1988, there was a book that came out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. So remember the idea of a generation. This generation shall not pass away until. And so like, oh, a generation is 40 years. And this guy, based off of that one idea, writes a book. And of course, Jesus didn't come back in 88. He turns around and writes a book for the next year, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Come Back in 89. I missed one. So he changed his dates. Now, what do you learn? None of that ever came true. And there's other ones. There's modern ones now that these guys who are writing these things. And I just come back to this. If you follow in your steady diet and you get all of your doctrine on, like what I would say, these various strange doctrines that Paul warns the church, he describes that we're not to be children tossed to and fro. Okay, it's childish to chase down these doctrines, these secret, I mean, what is it about a secret teaching or a secret prophecy or, you know, and those that are teaching them, if that's your steady diet, what do you know? It'll be like gangrene. Now, why I get into this study this way tonight, because I know it's the Word of God that will thoroughly furnish or equip the saints for the works of ministry. This is about the good works that the church does. We're called to do Jesus' greater works, if you will. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the living Word of God. And I just described it in this way. Because these two men, it's described in 18, they overthrow the faith of some. Now, I love when Paul writes back to the church and he writes back and you read it and says, I wrote back and I wanted to know how the church was doing. He says, because I didn't want to labor in vain. He looked at what he was doing. He would go and preach the gospel. People would get saved. And he'd establish the church upon the foundation of Christ. And he'd write back and wanted to know, is the church still there? See, there's something about when you're starting something, if you're planting a seed, what do you want to know? Is it going to grow? Or if you're building a building, and you're just... Paul was only there for the stage of laying the foundation. Then he's handed off to others to build upon it. So he writes back to the churches. Like, he wants to know their state because he look at this. If he had labored in vain, empty labor, and it's just gone. See, we're at now, we're way past building stage, if we're honest, in all of Christianity and history and Jesus building his church. We're ripe. The seven letters become very valuable to an understanding of what are we looking at now with the church. And you talk about Laodicean church. Jesus says, like, I vomit you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. The idea before us is this reality that the Spirit, the letters in Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, very valuable book right now to help us navigate where we're at, what's coming, what's the state of the church, what did the Spirit say to the church. It would be very important for the Spirit to listen to the book of Revelation, the church to listen to the Spirit in the book of Revelation. Now, describing that, and when I come to this, rightly dividing the word of the truth, you come to a very important verse tonight, which really where we study, nevertheless. So even though the false teachings of Hymenaeus and Philetus, again, overthrew the faith of some, do you think it's worse now? Do you think there's more false doctrines now after 2,000 years? Do you think Satan has crafted more false religions, more false prophecy, more false teachers? And what did our Lord teach us? False messiahs. See, as you understand getting close to the end, it becomes more important for us to come back to the truth that it will reprove your life. Do you think that in this country, all you have to do is look at what is now broadcast on broadcast television to see there's quite a difference from what began, what was allowed to be put on open, and what is allowed now? And like, oh, we've slid, right? Or we've crashed and burned, however you want to look at the difference. And I just lay this out to us. Nevertheless, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. So these two men who are false teachers, again, they didn't start out that way. They got into this doctrine and this idea that the resurrection was past. They probably looked at something and said, oh, look, the resurrection's past. They might have looked at society, culture. Who knows what they were looking at? But Paul lays it back and he says, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his. It's foundation. Hey, it is absolutely, I love this truth. The seal is the Holy Spirit. We're honest. Paul just goes back to verse 15 in his mind, and now he comes back. Those men overthrew the faith, and he says, Timothy, cut straight lines. What's the rightly dividing the word of truth? This is the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation, the rock, the one, and describing that, and he says, the Lord knows those who are his. The seal's the Holy Spirit. Again, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, which is the seal. In Ephesians 4:30. The evidence that you're saved is the seal of the Holy Spirit. And he starts on this foundation. The Lord knows them that are his. Okay. Teaching time on the mount, again, commonly called Sermon on the Mount, but really if you ever look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, lay the whole thing out. If you only studied Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you followed the teachings of Jesus, the rest of your life, if that was your concentration, you'd have a rich, rewarding life. Simply to take his teaching of what a disciple is and does. We can complicate things and add all kinds of things in, but the reality is, our Lord taught us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, in that day, right? Again, this is a part of this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. See, the workers of iniquity, Philetus and Hymenaeus, as I'm pronouncing it tonight. You can have your own pronunciation when you teach. But this is a solid foundation. Now, if you name the name of Christ, this is the first command tonight. Let them that name the name of Christ do what? Depart iniquity. I like this because the command is to depart the teachings of the false guys. And what he says, if you're true and you name the name of Christ, and you're going to be named by the Lord. So what's the mark? And he's not using the word mark, but it helps me out. What would be the evidence of believers, even in 2024? What should we find in all the Christian churches? Departing iniquity. Everybody, we're going to live holy lives. See, think about now, we've been living in this Laodicean sort of church environment where is it uncommon to see a rainbow flag flying or pasted to, right, a church building in this country? It's not uncommon at all.
Less than a quarter mile.
See?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And you look at this thing, and you start to look at this, and there will come a time when men will not endure sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? The reproof of the word of God that says this is sin, and it shall not, again, let not even fornication be named among you, Ephesians 5:3. Just again, examples. Now, I lay this up because to me this is it. If we're naming the name of Christ, it's not a particular doctrine of like, it's not like your soteriology, like, well, we're saved over here, or how'd you get saved? Some people practice baptismal regeneration. Some people practice, you know, sinner's prayer. Some people preach the gospel. You must believe and receive. Others, church membership, all kinds of things. And many name the name of Christ. And some believe certain things and all that. But the reality is, if you follow the instructions of Scripture, what's it come out to? If you're going to name the name of Christ, however you think you're there and you got there, how do you live it out? Departing iniquity. Because here's the truth. And I've learned this, again, I follow it. False teaching becomes a house for false living. In other words, what do you know? Guess what goes with every false teacher? Usually, sexual sin. Interesting. You can study that out. Now, I liked verse 20, the way this lays out, because Paul just says, hey, he lays the foundation. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation remains. There's a church that's truly his. And they depart iniquity. And that's his church. And then he goes on one step in. He says, now in a great house, again, it's a reference to the solid foundation of those that are his. This is a reference to the church. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold, of silver, but of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And then he says, if a man will purge himself from these, some versions describe from the former, right? Not to be a vessel of dishonor, but to be cleansed from that. Paul tells the Thessalonian church, each man is to learn how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Well, what's a vessel? Well, it's that which you, that's you, that can contain the life of Christ. That's your body. That this isn't some sort of like, you know, coded language. He's speaking, again, remember, Paul grew up, he's fluent in Greek. Timothy was, remember, if you remember right, mother was a Jew, father was a Greek. This is like when he says to Timothy, in a house there are only great vessels, he's talking about the church, and he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the members. He's talking about what we use our individual bodies for. As he describes to Timothy and instructing them for faithful men, and he simply lays this out. So he's tasked to find elders. Well, what these qualifications, and he lays it out. If a man therefore purge himself from these, so he shall be. So you hear it in the English, but you maybe don't pick it apart in the grammar. I do when I study it. This is a conditional. The grammar basically says this: if you purge your vessel, right? If you take that step to, I need to be sanctified, right? This body can no longer be used for sin, right? Again, these things are in agreement. If a man will do that, if a man will cleanse himself from a vessel that's unto dishonor. It's not pretty in the language, but the vessel unto dishonor, that pretty much in the Greek language is described, is the vessel in the house that would be used, again, you think of a concept for a urinal. A vessel of dishonor, to get the waste out of the house. Now, a former time, when it was outhouses, right? Do you really think you would get up in the middle of the night? Because as you get older, do you not wake up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom? Do you go outside when it's 25 below out to the outhouse? Because, no, you use a chamber pot, if you will. And it's not pleasant to talk about, but this is what Paul's saying. He looks at, in a great house, there's vessels of gold and silver, wood and clay. And he says, some for honor, some for dishonor. And I use the analogy this morning, and I grew up in our house, growing up at home. We had vessels of dishonor, which was to take the table waste and put it into a container that went out to the cats and the dogs. And that thing, we never washed it. Maybe it got rinsed once in a while. You know? Well, actually, probably my dad probably rinsed it every time, just knowing how we put. But you think you would get anywhere near to ever think that you would take a spoon into that bowl and eat out of that waste? Like, that's dishonor. Let alone to think, well, I need a cereal bowl. Nothing else is clean. Oh, that one's over there. It's empty. I'll put cereal in it and milk. You see, our bodies, our lives, these vessels. And I just lay this out in this way. Where this study goes is simply says, if you purge yourself from these. And again, I remind you, our Lord taught us. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's not, you wash, you know, if you eat with unwashed hands, this was the whole thing with the Pharisees, who were the champions of outward holiness, according to their own code. And our Lord teaches us, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. For out of the mouth proceed the issues of the heart. So what's in the heart? You know, fornications, adultery, murderers, envy, the works of flesh. Now, I just described this. What are we really being called to? Well, I ask you, what vessel do you want to be? You want to be a vessel for honor or dishonor? You think of your body in relationship to Christ, and if anyone would purge himself, say, you know what? I'm no longer going to use my life for the filth of this world that when I was saved and what I was doing, former life, I don't use my body for that anymore. This is a sanctification. So I lay this out. Paul lays the foundation, and he reminds us in 19, right? And I just would say, you know, it's like saved and sealed. Has nothing to do with your Christian life as far as your practice of how you're living. Solid foundation remains, he says what? Saved and sealed. But he doesn't stop there. This, in chapter 2, starts us on to sanctification. And then I'll add another word to you, sanctified and sent. What's the whole thing of a vessel? Is a vessel, what is a vessel? A vessel is that which you have that can contain something. And then a vessel, the understanding is, it can be carried somewhere. Right? So you just sew that in your mind. How beautiful are the feet that share the gospel. So what do you have? Well, if a vessel can contain, can be set apart, no longer a vessel for dishonor, but now a vessel for honor. What would be the most honorable thing? To have the life of Christ in you, by His Spirit, in fullness, with all the gifts of the Spirit, the filled with the Spirit, having the fruit of the Spirit, and being able to go out and be sent to take the life that He put into you and give that out to another. And the way our Lord taught us was, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And He goes on to describe that in Jesus you would have, right, rivers of living water flow forth from your belly. That's your vessel. Yeah. So I'm one of those ones, as I teach the Bible and I lay this out and I just ask you what vessel you want to be. Well, I want to be a Spirit-filled vessel. I no longer want to live the way I used to live. I want to live a sanctified life. You know that sanctified and holy, Greek word, the root word is like hagio or hagiadso, you know, the way this one is. And it simply means to be set apart, to be holy. The use of this vessel is no longer used for sin, but now it's used for the Spirit. Right? Catch that? No longer used for sin, it's to be used by the Holy Spirit. You think about the concept of being Spirit-filled. We're trying to understand. I mean, as our Lord teaches, He says, I am going away, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And the apostles say, how will you come to us? How is it that, and then He introduces the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit would be in you, but the world cannot receive the Spirit because it will not be in unbelievers in the world. Well, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within. And so then many have studied the scripture today. The highest use of a vessel is to contain God. You do understand this is everyone born of him having the Holy Spirit, our vessels contain God. So why does Ephesians 4:30 ring so true for us? 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Then the instruction is, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from it." Ephesians 4:17 through 30 matches what Paul tells Timothy to say, what? Depart from iniquity. Your vessel, your body, again, this is the instruction, sanctify, meet for the master's use. He shall be a vessel. So it's conditional in the grammar. If you cleanse yourself, what does it say? You shall be. I like that. Are you sitting there wondering, well, I don't know if after all the sin. Listen, I meet with people and sometimes they confess their sins before me because they need to confess. It's just like bad stuff is weighing them down and they confess things. And I listen to them and I take them to 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How do you cleanse yourself? Sanctification is not all, right? Your cleansing to be sanctified, to be holy, is not all in your court. There's the initial washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, which sanctifies your life. There's an initial sanctification. Then God begins to work in you and has a continual work in you. And then along comes the scriptures say, agree with the work of God. You sanctify your life. So when you say, and then you practice, my vessel is to be cleansed. So it becomes now a commitment to saying what? When I sin, what do? Repent, right? Confess, right? If you confess your sins, you agree with God, you turn around, say, what are you saying? Your repentance says, I did that, I'm changing my mind. That's sin. I don't want to do that anymore, so I need my sin cleansed, right? I need to be washed clean. So how many times a day do you pick up the Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1:9? Right? Think that through. If you find out, like, oh, I sinned, do you just, like, let them pile up for weeks and get all dirty? What happens if you don't shower for 2 weeks? Tally, do you want to be around your boys when they don't shower for 2 weeks? Right?
2 days.
Right? See, what happens for us in church when we no longer call sin, sin? Or we don't what? We don't keep the commitment to say, I need to be cleansed. And that's, we need to confess our sins. That'll never go away. So, put it together, right? Saved and sealed. That's the work of salvation. That's what God does. That's His. And then sanctified and sent. Listen, that truth is that you will be set apart. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy is the sanctified, which is your reasonable service. Now, fit for the master's use. This is why I took you to 3:17. What will fit you for the master's use? Word of God. Because as you read the Bible as a Christian, and again, devotionally, not again, you know how many pastors stumble and fall because all they do is read the Bible to teach sermons? But they don't have it in their personal life where they're letting the scripture cut to the heart of their personal life. That just, again, whenever you're before the Lord and sitting there with the Holy Spirit taking the living word of God, cutting to the issues of the heart, saying, well, that's sin. Do you know how easy it is to get stuck in a pattern that is sinful and ignore it? It's very easy. So, fit for the master's use, well, God uses the word of God, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So not only is this vessel to contain God, but as he fills you with the Spirit, what are you to be doing? The works he's prepared for you. For a Christian to say there's no works for me to do is saying what? I don't need a clean vessel. It doesn't matter really how I live. Do you see this? Again, it's always been said that the real problem in church is complacency. Right? The idea of, well, it'll be all right. Rather than, and what do we really understand revival to be? Well, revival is what? You're awakened unto the truth that when you hear the word, you're like, all of a sudden the complacency is gone and it said, I need to change now. That's kind of what this is. So Paul tells Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. So just as the word of God reproves, right, or corrects, but then look, right after that comes the instruction, flee youthful lusts. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I look at where this is going. Hymenaeus and Philetus erred from the truth. Again, they overthrew the faith of some. They had these teachings. I don't know if you look at this. What is a childish way? Well, I look at that. I raise children and I watch them all the time. And it's like the childish ways. The biggest one is every child thinks the world revolves around them. In our society and culture, right? Mine. I want. See, what is it that Paul lays out? Flee also youthful lust. Again, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus, but follow after. So here's the instructions. Pursue. Again, that's the word. Follow righteousness. Pursue righteousness, faith, charity, peace. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, when you cleanse this vessel and you think about the church working together, say, let's live pure lives. Let's live in each other's lives in such a way where we're going to pursue righteousness. Listen. It is not a great sign when the church says, hey, whatever you do is great. We just want you to know that Jesus loves you. What happens when you carry that attitude into the body of Christ and there's no conviction over, hey, you should depart iniquity? See, it is very important for you to understand that as we apply this, the word to every one of us is depart from iniquity. What happens in the church when you have to confront somebody over their sin, their wickedness, and you say to them, you need to depart that sin? Well, think of 1 Corinthians 5. They had a man there in church who was in sexual sin with his stepmom. And Paul says, I've heard, I'm there with you. Here's what you need to do. You need to go to him and you need to remove him. See, because that man wasn't departing iniquity. So what did the rest of the church need to do? They needed to depart him. It's pretty straightforward. What's Paul saying? You have to depart Hymenaeus and Philetus. Listen, childish ways, the reality is, it'd be very childish. Can we all just get along? Everybody just loves each other. You know, you cannot join yourself to what? To iniquity. And I don't mean this in any way like to convict a single person. But this is why we're called to walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, and walk in oneness. So that his church body, we'd all be in together. Our pursuit is righteousness. So guess what I have? I have people who come to church who are in open sin in their lives, and I say unto them, keep coming to church. But because you are openly rebelling against God's teaching about marriage, if you're not married, you should not be living together, engaged in this sexual relationship. That's unrighteousness. And I say, you've come to church. But I don't ever want you to confuse anything, because you can repent and get that right here. I don't want you to confuse that you're serving and God's accepting, right? Because what is righteousness? That which is acceptable to God. So you know what we hold to? It's like, that's not acceptable to God. So then you come here. But I don't even want you lifting a chair to like think you serve God here, that was acceptable. So we pursue righteousness, faith, love, charity, right? That's agape. Peace and purity. Now, 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I already let the cat out of the bag on this verse about the book of Daniel. Why do we go back and study the book of Daniel and lay down Bible prophecy? Why do we go back and repeat again the 70th week of Daniel? Right? Why do we go back and study the prophecy of the coming of the Antichrist? Why do we prophesy, right? Why do we study these prophecies that are in scriptures that talk about the rapture of the church, the timing, again, the abomination of desolation? Why do we study that so carefully? So that we don't get into foolish and unlearned questions. The word there for the unlearned questions is a question without discipline. This in 23 is a reference to the foolish and youthful lusts. So you put it together. Foolish and unlearned questions is a mark of youthful lust in regards to the handling of the scriptures or teachings, knowing that they gender strifes. So the foolish and unlearned, undisciplined, and frankly, I love that we teach our children the Bible in children's ministry. Calvary Chapel Fargo Children's Ministry, it consists of taking the children through the Bible at their level. Think about it. You know, and to me, that's where the fruit is at. So they are, okay, think of scriptures. If scriptures are profitable for correction and reproof, what does every single child of God need in their lives? Correction. See, how many false teachings exist because they were not corrected? Foolish and unlearned. The word there for unlearned is unchastened or not chastened. How many teachers, when they were teaching something, should have been what? Chastened. Corrected. Those responsible for those teachings. How did we get here? Do you ever want to just ask the Lord, how did you let your church get this way? How did we get to this place where we're at now, where that sexual immorality is now called moral? How did we get to calling evil good and good evil? Well, they did in Isaiah's day too. See, now you take this whole thing, and how do you get there? This word has to be applied. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. That means there's just teachings and doctrines that only cause strife. It said, don't do them. Remember, Paul's looking for faithful men. Timothy, put faithful men. He describes this faithful man. Again, a faithful teacher, a faithful servant must avoid the garbage. My paraphrase. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. So if you are going to operate in those unlearned, foolish things, you know, I've had people come through, and what do you think about this? I have an opinion on things in Scripture, but they want to talk about what they're reading and studying. You know, the big one is like the Nephilim. Genesis 6. What's your take on Genesis 6? The giants in the earth. What's your take on the Nephilim? And you got some people who just get so hung up on that. And a lot of times, I mean, as I'm going through it, I say, well, what's the Bible say? Well, that the sons of God went into the daughters of men, and then there were giants in the earth in those days, men of renown. And so, oh, and then it says it was evil in men's heart. It was only evil in men's hearts to do evil continually. God did not destroy the earth because of the Nephilim. He destroyed the earth because of what? Because it was an evil in men's heart continually. And were there giants in the earth? Yes. Was there something that happened? Yeah. But when you make those things, you know how quickly you can get into a fight over a particular pet doctrine that has a root in the scriptures, but then is derived and carried out. Whoever that was for tonight. You know? Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. That word gentle there is kind. So correcting in kindness. Hey, even when I rebuke someone, I am not unloading on them in a carnal nature to just tear them apart and yell at them up and down. When I correct, I correct someone even in kindness. So to be gentle to all. So the law of the Spirit, right? Again, you think of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You apply all that. You who are spiritual, go to a one. You have someone in sin. Again, servant of the Lord must not strive. If I'm always fighting with everybody in church about doctrines, I probably shouldn't be a servant of the Lord. But as you rightly divide the word of truth, back to that, a worker that's not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you know the scriptures. You're in kindness. Right? You're able to even correct. So this says gentle to all men, apt or able or skillful to teach. Patient. Now some versions take the patient to apply it because of the meaning of the word. Is a patient in forbearance. Hey, listen, these are all mature ways of conducting yourself. A servant of the Lord must not strive. Hey, did you fight more when you were a child or when you grew up and became an adult? Paul says what? When I became a man, I put away my childish ways. I was fighting constantly with my brothers as a child. Our favorite was to hit each other in the shoulders. For some reason, we didn't get to hit in the face. We'd throw rocks at each other, but our mouths were probably our greatest weapon. But we fought over everything. Listen, I find people come into church and they're contentious and they're just striving and fighting over everything. So what's the mark here? You put it together, these foolish unlearned questions. It is very much a mature thing for a servant of God to be kind to all. Skillful to teach, has gained the ability. We talk about the spiritual gift of teaching, but we're talking about the ability and then the forbearing or the patience. I just challenge you with that. It's Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, you see someone sinning, what should you do? You go to them in the spirit of kindness, the gentleness, the meekness. Do you realize that that's the mark? And I like it because it carries right into 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So if you take 24, where it describes patient, you'll notice it's a comma, and immediately goes into the thought that agrees with Galatians 6:1, in meekness, the spirit of meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. This is a big part of Christian ministry. This is a big part of a servant of the Lord that says what? You have someone thinking a certain way and they're walking down that path, and I need to take the word of God to correct where they're walking down that path, but now to take the word of God to instruct them, and they have set up, even in their own lives, that which opposes themselves. For example, I have people come into church and it goes something like this. Kind of like, well, I'd like to introduce you to my wife. Well, are you married? Well, we're not officially married, but they're still introducing the woman with them as their wife. Okay, and then I now come alongside to them to find out, well, tell me your story. Tell me how you began relationships. So you're married, but you're not. Well, I've even had someone describe to me an older lady who was ordained from some church somewhere else, kept her ordination. And she was, again, I would say false teacher. She was at church for a while. She went and met this truck driver man about her age, and she went down for a weekend, and before they had sexual relations that weekend, they got married in the eyes of the Lord. They must have got divorced in the eyes of the Lord after the weekend. See, when I describe these things to us, guess what? I take the word, and in that meekness, instruct them that oppose themselves. I had one married couple one time describe, well, we're not going to do our marriage the way that everybody teaches the Bible. We're going to have more of a partnership or a 50-50 marriage. Sometimes I'll lead, sometimes he'll lead. And of course, it was the wife sharing that. And so then I take the scriptures because I know what, if you set up something other than the Word of God, what do you end up with? Oh, so I believe I can do it this way, but if God's word says it this way, now I've opposed myself. So yes, I'm a pastor that comes to people and openly says unto them, in whatever their situation is, here's the instructions. You have set up your marriage. And again, I'll even tell the man, you're actually opposing your own life. Because scripture calls you to be the head, and you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. You're to be the spiritual leader in your family, and you've set up a different structure. So then I come to him and say, here's the instructions of Scripture. I do a lot of discipleship. Some people call it counseling. I call it discipleship. I open up the Word of God and in meekness instruct those who have opposed themselves by their own desire to go another way. And look at what Paul says here to Timothy. If God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. Now, do you want to know? What do you got there?
So I'm just wondering, so oppose themselves, what is the meaning of that?
What's the meaning of that? That their very way that they're living opposes their life in Christ.
Okay.
Right? The very way that they're living opposes their own life in Christ. For example, right? Again, I'm using the one of one setting up their marriage contrary to the order of Scripture. They're opposing their own life in Christ. Or it could be with, say, for example, one who thinks that they can have a sin, be it drunkenness, be it, again, I would say the one now because you think of what the state of Minnesota is doing, marijuana is legal. Right? Okay, this is not your point to enter into this conversation. Okay, patient. Okay. So marijuana is now legal in the state of Minnesota, right? The emperor or governor, right, is proposing that they should get more dispensaries out anywhere. Now, here's my stance, right, for church, right? If you think that just because it's legal in the state of Minnesota that marijuana is okay, so go find a new church. That's my instruction that says, if you go down that path and you accept that you can give yourself over to this, again, always known as a gateway drug, still is, leads into other things, but it also controls and ruins and wrecks and runs some of that, puts under their influence of marijuana. And I just say, go find a new church, not here, because that would oppose your life in Christ. But it's legal. So it's not because it's legal. And then there's all these excuses and all these lies and all these teachings that says it's okay. But if you study it out, it's contrary to the scriptures. And I have a little booklet. I don't have it with me, but if you're interested, I'll give that to you. See? And you can check that out, because you probably are in the environment. You're in college, and guess what people do in college? And especially if it's not legal.
I don't know.
Yeah, you wouldn't know. There you go. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So I instruct those that oppose themselves with sin, again, opposing themselves, and or with the practices in their lives. If God would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I was just going to say before that question, I said, guess what my batting average is? I asked my pastor that, because when I started pastoring, I took everything as a failure whenever I would instruct somebody and in the way that they should go, and I would instruct them. I took them all as failures, because guess what was happening? That peradventure wasn't happening. I wasn't seeing the perhaps. Nobody was turning when I was instructing them. I'm like, I'm failing. Driving with my pastor, stayed overnight at his house. We're getting together with a group of pastors. I brought this up because, again, I'm just learning these things. And I bring it forth unto him and says, I don't think anybody's listening to me. I said, how are you doing with this stuff? He says, I use a batting average, because his answer kind of is like, I'm batting 1,000. I'm like, what? He didn't use those words, but he says, I am faithful to say to every single person what the Word of God says to them. Whatever they do with that is wholly, totally, completely dependent upon them. See, his success was not in the category of the peradventure God would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Guess what I was measuring my success by?
If they changed.
So the instruction is, you stay with the instruction. Now, the other part you got to remember in 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. What do I know whenever somebody is opposing themselves? Who's involved? The devil is. There are things that we get into our lives that we think are okay, and we don't even detect and realize that these are his methods, his tactics, and his schemes. It might come through a friendship. Might come through a marriage. It might come through, again, something so simple. I prepared my children as they went out to work in the world. And again, at a young age, I said, here's how it's going to happen. It'll come through another person, and they'll come to you and say, watch this, look at this, try this. And so as I would prepare them, equip them, and describe, preparing them in advance that you are going to be attacked, right, by the tactics of the devil. And I said, so when you try to pull out, but my dad's a pastor, that won't help you. In fact, that'll make it worse for you. I said, Satan's not afraid of pastors or pastors' kids, and he might even take a special joy to trip them up and to cause them or take them captive. You know, and again, I like this. We took our children everywhere with us in ministry, doing outreach ministry, ministering the gospel to the skateboarders at the skate park, and you got the young kids, their lifestyle is you know, drugs and skating. And you encounter some people and they start sharing the gospel with one guy, and he said, my dad's a pastor and I used to serve in worship. as just right as my, as like I think two of my children were starting to do that, and they're hearing this, and I said, do you want, and I get back home and I say to my kids, do you want that life? And he was all okay with marijuana. Again, as I bring these things up tonight, and I would use those things as an example, and there he was taken captive by the enemy at his will. And these are my prayers many times for people. It's prayer. I've said what needs to be said. I've instructed them, those that oppose themselves, the enemy has them captive. What do I do? They are the only ones who have the power to come to their senses and escape the snare. What do they need to do? Same thing I needed to do. Do you know that I was caught in the snare of the devil for 10 years backsliding? How did I ever get out of that? I came to my senses. I acknowledged the truth. And I had to make some, again, repentance, changed my mind about what I was accepting to do, and I turned. And I turned. So I've escaped the snare of the devil. Anybody else in the room escaped the snare of the devil? Oh, yeah. See, so this isn't a, again, so my pastor changed my attitude that day, and I found out I wasn't a complete failure as a pastor, and I could keep going. And that I had to be faithful to the Lord to correct those that oppose themselves. And my prayers changed. And I also recognized the spiritual nature. Do you realize that there's always a warfare involved with anyone who comes, who has agreed together with another to sin against God and say, we're going to live this way? And so as I'm convincing and I'm talking and I'm very open and I share those things, you know what? I'm also praying with them. And I'm praying for them. If I no longer get to talk to them, now I'm praying for them that they would escape this snare. See? And to me, this is worth everything. Absolutely worth everything to be one who says, I'm going to pursue righteousness. I'm going to pursue faith. I'm going to pursue love. I'm going to pursue peace. I'm going to, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. So, Father, we thank you tonight. In the name of Jesus, we worship you and praise you. And it's in your name we thank you for delivering us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen.